Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who do you think belongs in the kingdom of God? Who are those who will experience the blessing of our great King, Jesus Christ? Well, simply put, it's those who love the Lord, those who submit to him in faith, those who have been cleansed from their sins by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and are renewed daily by the Spirit of God. Or in a word, you could say it's those who are set apart by God and made holy, those who are made righteous in Jesus Christ and who show by their life that they love the Lord. And the question we want to ask ourselves this morning is that, does that describe you and does it describe me? That we are holy and set apart to God. And as a matter of fact, the Lord God has called his covenant people to be holy from the very beginning. You can think about the nation of Israel. Having delivered them from the land of Egypt, God brings them to Mount Sinai. One of the first things God says to his people at Mount Sinai is Exodus 19, verse 6, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In the book of Leviticus, the Lord repeats to his people time and again, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And then also in the book of Deuteronomy, you find the complementary command, not only are the people to be holy, but they are to purge the evil from among them. 11 times in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, "You must purge evil from your midst." And now here in 1 Kings chapter 2, as King David is instructing his son Solomon to keep the statutes and commandments of the Lord, this idea seems to be on his mind as well. Because you understand, a significant part of David's final instructions to Solomon, his son, involves some purging that needs to take place. Purging, you could say, if the kingdom of God is going to prosper in the hand of Solomon. And beloved, the same reality is true of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because in the kingdom of Christ, there is no room for wickedness, no room for pride or unfaithfulness. There's no room for anything unholy. And therefore, the kingdom of Christ is also a place that needs to be purged from the evil as the people of God strive towards holiness. And again, this morning, we want to see how much greater the kingdom of Jesus Christ is and compared to the kingdom of Solomon. Because you see what Solomon does to purge the kingdom. He has a sword. And what does that sword do? It cuts men down to their death. That's all that Solomon does. But what does Christ do? What kind of a sword does the Lord Jesus Christ wield? Well, he wields the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which cuts, yes, but it doesn't cut down to death. It cuts to bring new life. And by the grace of God, we will again be encouraged with that this morning. And so we'll listen to the word of God with the following theme: God's anointed king cleanses the kingdom. And we'll see 3 points: cleansed from pride, cleansed from guilt, cleansed from unfaithfulness. So first then, cleansed from pride. Beloved congregation, I know in my own experience, and I'm sure it's true for you as well, that pride and boasting is something that often comes very naturally to our human hearts. Perhaps you'd make a really good play in a sport, and you're disappointed that not everybody there saw you do it. Or maybe you win a ribbon, and you want to make sure that everybody sees it. And of course, you know, the proverbial fish that you caught, it gets bigger every time you tell the story because we're proud, we're boastful. And sometimes this pride and boasting, it has a way of finding itself into our spiritual lives as well. Maybe you're proud that you know more about the Bible than those in your study group. Maybe you boast about how obedient your children are compared to others in the congregation. Or maybe you pat yourself on the back for all the hard work that you put in overcoming a certain sin in your life without recognizing that actually the power of God worked in you to overcome sin. And when we think in prideful and boastful ways, what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in the company of someone like Adonijah. It's very clear from the text before us this morning that he is engaging in some prideful boasting and exaggeration. He says to Queen Bathsheba, well, not the queen, the king's mother Bathsheba, in verse 15 of 1 Kings 2, he said to her, "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign." Now, we didn't read chapter 1 this morning, but if you go back and read chapter 1, you see very quickly Adonijah's dreaming a little bit here. Yeah, it's true, he had gathered some people around him. He had had a little party of his own where he tried to make himself king, but it didn't last long at all. And as soon as all his companions heard that Solomon had been enthroned, they all got weak in the knees and they fled, and Adonijah himself ends up before King Solomon paying homage to him. You can ask yourself the question, was the kingdom really ever his, the way he speaks in this text? You know, the proverbial fish that Adonijah had caught is a lot bigger in his mind than it ever actually was. And now notice what that prideful, boastful attitude led to. He's trying to convince Bathsheba and convince Solomon that he deserves some sort of reward, some sort of recognition, even you could say some sort of compensation for having apparently been such an important person in the kingdom of Israel. Now, it's difficult for us to know, congregation, exactly what he was after with this request for Abishag the Shunammite. You know, she was the beautiful young woman that had been brought to King David in his old age to lie with him and to keep him warm. It's unclear if she was really his wife or even a concubine. Would have been a lot more controversial if she was. But whatever the case, we see that Adonijah, once again, is trying to elevate himself to some important position in the kingdom. He's prideful. He's boasting. He's saying, look what I have done. I deserve some special place. Now, what's wrong with that, congregation? Well, what's wrong with it is that he is refusing to accept the position that God has given him. Again, he's working to exalt himself, just as he did in chapter 1, verse 5. And incredibly, he's doing this even though he knows that the kingdom belonged to his brother from the Lord. You see that at the end of verse 15. Adonijah says, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. He knows this, but he can't accept it. He's prideful. He wants a position for himself. And sometimes, beloved, we get caught in this snare as well. You know, we start to think, you know, maybe I'm deserving of some better position, of some good position in the kingdom of God because of who I am or because of what I've done. You know, you think people should look up to you a little bit more because of your knowledge of Scripture. You think you are more worthy of the blessings of God because of your faithfulness or your obedience or maybe the ways you've contributed to this congregation. Maybe you even think, you know, you're someone who's been spared from serious illness or suffering because you've been so good. And even as we say this, we see how foolish of a thing that is to say when you consider the word of God, what Scripture has to say. Just think of Job. He suffered greatly as one of the most righteous men in Scripture. Remarkably, the disciples of Jesus Christ also struggled with this. Perhaps you remember James and John. They came once to Jesus and they asked him that remarkable question. They said, Jesus, why don't you let one of, or both of us, sit right beside you in the kingdom of heaven? Let me sit on your right hand and him on the left hand. And rightfully so, the other disciples were indignant when they'd heard James and John make that request. But the rest of the disciples had a problem too. You remember one time they were walking down the road, Jesus says, you know, what were you guys talking about? And they didn't answer because they had been arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were prideful. They wanted a position of authority. Now, why is this wrong? Why is this a bad attitude to have? Why must we be on guard against pride and boasting and exalting ourselves? Well, simply put, congregation, it's because everything that you have comes from the Lord. Whatever good things you have been blessed with, whatever abilities or talents or wealth you have, it comes from God. I think here of what John the Baptist says, for example, in John chapter 3, verse 27, he says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Or think about the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Or think too of those well-known words in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. how important it is to remember, congregation, that whatever we have, it comes from God. And this includes even your salvation. You know, think about those well-known words again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. There's simply no place for pride or boasting in the kingdom. It needs to be cleansed away with. And you see, this is what Solomon does with Adonijah. Solomon had already given him a second chance back in chapter 1. He told Adonijah, if you are faithful and if no wickedness is found in you, I'll let you live. But now in chapter 2, his pride is returned. And what does Solomon do? He sees this prideful, boastful attitude in the kingdom of God, and it needs to be done away with. It needs to be removed, cleansed from the kingdom. If the people of God are going to thrive in the kingdom of God over whom Solomon was reigning, he needed to get rid of this attitude. And he does it with the only way that he can, the sword, which cuts him down to death. But now, beloved, think about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because it's true, in the kingdom of Christ, there's going to be pride. There's going to be boasting as well. You know, we ourselves are guilty of these things. This is the direction that our sinful human hearts are constantly pulling us in. Even just this past week, it was the simplest thing. I had won some significant board game, and I tried to boast about it to whomever would listen. And I thought to myself later, how foolish. And so what does Christ do when we're prideful, boastful? How does he go about cleansing his kingdom? Well, as we've already said, he's got a bit of a different sword than Solomon, doesn't he? He's got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is at work to cut to the very heart of all of us this morning, exposing our prideful ways so that we might learn to humble ourselves once again. Understand there's nothing we have that God did not give, and it's not a matter for boasting, but for humility and praise to God. Praise to his great King. You know, this is what he's doing with the preaching of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses God's Word to reveal these things to us, to turn us back to God in repentance, and to pray again for that attitude of humility. And what's even more remarkable, congregation, is that if you think about the word that the Spirit uses, it's not just any word, but ultimately it's the Word who became flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ came into this world. He showed us what humility looks like, didn't he? He left heavenly glory and he came to this earth. And what did he himself say? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And think, too, of what the Lord Jesus told his disciples. You know, they had been arguing on the road about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus responds with these words, Luke 22, verse 26. He says, rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I, says Jesus, I am among you as the one who serves. And so you ask yourself the question, how are you cleansed of this attitude of pride? Well, one of the primary ways is to look to the person of Jesus Christ, to meditate upon the glorious truth that he did not count equality with God something to be held onto, but he emptied himself and was found in human form, even in the form of a servant, emptying himself entirely of heavenly glory. And really, congregation, if you think about the reason behind the gifts, the abilities, the blessings that God has given to us, it's not so that we can boast about them, but it's so that we can use them in service to the kingdom and in praise to God. It's what Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve you. And if you think about all the things that we have, they're not to bring glory to ourselves, but to God and for the benefit of the body. And so if you, for example, have certain, you know, physical or intellectual abilities, you don't boast about them, but you use them to benefit others. Maybe you help other people develop those same abilities in themselves. If you have a good understanding of Scripture, that's not something to boast about. It's something you use to show love to the body of Christ, to build them up with the Word of God. You know, why else would God have given you a knowledge of His Word? Or if your parenting has been blessed by God, it's not a reason to elevate yourself. That too is the grace of God. And you can use what you have learned as a parent to encourage new parents with the wisdom God has given, praying He might show the same grace to them. And so, congregation, we see the kingdom of God is not a place for pride or for exalting ourselves, but for humility. So let us pray that the Lord God would continue to cut us to the heart with the sword of the Spirit, cleanse us from this attitude of pride, that we might humble ourselves before the Lord God and His King, Jesus Christ. And so we come to our second point, cleansed from guilt. Now, even if we are cleansed from this sinful attitude of pride, we can't skip over the reality that sin also brings guilt before the throne of God, doesn't it? And why is that? Well, it's because sin involves a breaking of the commandments of God. And when we boast about our abilities or when we have a prideful attitude, right away you see you are breaking those two most important commandments that Jesus Christ spoke about in the Gospel of Mark. Because if you boast and you're prideful, well, first of all, you're not loving the Lord by acknowledging that everything you have comes from Him and using it to His glory. Secondly, you're not loving your neighbor either, because you're elevating yourself above your neighbor instead of serving your neighbor as yourself. And congregation, we understand that sin and breaking the law of God, and not just in the area of pride and boasting, but in all areas of life, it brings guilt upon us. Sin needs to be atoned for. We need to be cleansed somehow. We can't just sweep these things under the carpet. And now this is the situation when we come to the person of Job in our text this morning, Joab, the commander of the army. Now the time for reckoning for his cold-blooded murders had come. You know, King David, back in verse 5, I believe it is, speaks about how Joab had killed in cold blood Abner and Amasa in a time of peace. And then Solomon also in verses 32 and 33 speaks about the blood of those two men needing to come back on the head of Joab. Why? So that the kingdom of Solomon could be cleansed from this blood guilt, you could say. And now you have to understand that in terms of the Bible, this is a legitimate concern. From the very beginning of Scripture, we see the shedding of innocent blood pollutes the land. It's something that brings the need for vengeance from the Lord. You think already about Cain and Abel. You know, what does the Lord God say to Cain after he has slain his brother Abel? He says, listen, the blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground, because that blood needs to be avenged. Again, in the book of Deuteronomy, especially chapter 19, the Lord teaches his people that the shedding of innocent blood needs to be atoned for. And if you read to the very end of the book of 2 Kings, you will learn that one of the reasons God sent the tribe, the nation of Judah, into exile was because of all the innocent blood that Manasseh had shed in the land. Blood needs to be atoned for. And strikingly, you know, even clinging to the horns of the altar, as Joab desperately does, is of no help to him. God even had commanded his people in Exodus 21 that if a man willfully attacks another person, you are to take him away from the altar and kill that man, cleansing Israel from that sin. And this is what Solomon does. He gives the command to Benaiah, and he strikes him down, cleansing the land, cleansing the kingdom from blood guilt brought upon it by Joab. Now, of course, it's so easy for us, congregation, to think, well, that's Joab. Like, he did some pretty bad things, killing those two men in cold blood. I don't really think my sin needs to be dealt with in that way. But you also understand that the mature Christian is not going to talk in that way, because the mature Christian understands the true nature of sin. And Jesus Christ explained this to us in his Sermon on the Mount as well. His words are so pertinent this morning. Matthew 5, verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Okay, that's Joab. He murdered, he was judged. Jesus goes on, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Well, that cuts right to the heart of us too, doesn't it, this morning? And you know, I could read on in the Sermon on the Mount too. The next section is a section on lust. Jesus says a similar thing. You know, "You've heard it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart." You know, sinful actions, congregation, they just confirm what's already living in our heart. Sinful actions show that by nature we have a sinful heart within us, and that we are guilty even because of the things going on in our hearts. And now, what does Scripture teach? What's the ultimate penalty for sin? What are the wages of sin? What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Well, the answer is death. You know, that's what happened to Joab. What he got was just. He committed sin. He was guilty. He was put to death. And now, what about us? Well, again, we see, we have a king who's a bit greater than Solomon, don't we? Solomon, in order to atone for the guilt of Joab, what did he do? He shed the blood of Joab. Now, what did Christ do? We're all sinners here this morning. We've sinned in our hearts and in our words and in our actions. These things demand cleansing, even the shedding of blood. Whose blood was shed? This gets right to the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as he hung on the cross, it was his own blood that was shed and poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We are not cut down by the sword of death, but the Holy Spirit this morning cuts us right to the heart and says, "Look to your Savior, Jesus Christ, who let himself be nailed to the cross that you might receive the complete forgiveness of all of your sins." And I find it's particularly noteworthy as well that at the end of this section on Joab, you know, it speaks about what happened to Joab. Then in verse 35, just a little note there, but it's kind of significant. It says, "The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in the army in place of Joab." Okay, that makes sense. And then also says this, "The king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar." The reason for that was given in verse 27. Abiathar was of the line of Eli that God had cursed. Eli, whose sons were wicked, and Eli who did nothing about it. But really what we have here, congregation, is an example of the weakness of the Levitical priesthood, the weakness of human priests. You know, Abiathar had to be done away with because he was a sinful man, and he came from a sinful line. And you can be sure that the priest Zadok was not going to be that much better, because he was human as well. He would have had to offer sins first for himself before he offered sins for the people. And so how awesome it is to realize that our great King Jesus Christ was also anointed to this office of priest. And remember the words of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27, it speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ, and it says that he was holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, like Abiathar, like Zadok, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And really, that's how Jesus cleanses his kingdom from guilt, not by shedding our blood, but by shedding his blood. Congregation, do you believe that? You know, when you sin, what's your response? Your response should be to look to Jesus Christ in faith and love the Lord because of his mercy and grace towards you. And so we come to our final point, cleansed from unfaithfulness. Now, there are sometimes people in the covenant community who try to make a show of being faithful to the Lord, but again, in their heart, they're far from the Lord. You know, people might come to church because their parents tell them to, or because they know that the elders expect to see them there, and if they don't, they'll probably get a phone call. But in their heart, it's not their central desire to serve the Lord. It's not the first thing they want to do. And it doesn't take much for people like this to leave that facade of faithfulness behind, to skip church every now and then, to stay away from the communion of saints for any little shallow reason they can come up with. There's a faithfulness problem, you could say. And this is what describes the attitude of Shimei as well. He's got a problem with faithfulness. Because you remember, King David alludes to it, as David had to flee Jerusalem because of the threat of Absalom, Shimei was the guy who was walking alongside him, throwing rocks and dirt at him and cursing David. And then once David manages to find his way back into Jerusalem, sure enough, there's Shimei groveling before him, saying, "Oh, please don't kill me." Just trying to save his own neck. That's really what Shimei was doing. And so Solomon does two things with Shimei. The first thing is he keeps him close by. And the second thing is he gives him a simple instruction, don't leave Jerusalem. It's almost as if Solomon is testing Shimei's faithfulness. He's keeping him close so he can keep a close eye on him, and he's giving him one instruction, and he's saying, here's what you got to do to show that you'll be faithful to me as the king over Israel. But wouldn't you know it, the small matter arises. He doesn't mention anything to Solomon. He just runs after his two servants that have fled. And you might think again, you know, isn't Solomon's command to strike Shimei down a little bit harsh? Just a small infraction, isn't it? But the reality is, congregation, that Shimei has shown himself continually to be a problem in the kingdom. He's untrustworthy. He's unfaithful. And as Solomon again demonstrates so clearly, these people need to be removed, cleansed from the kingdom of God, purged away. And what this is, first of all, is a warning to those of us who come to church but who have no desire to serve the Lord. Those who say that we are Christian but then show that we are unchristian in our walk of life. God calls such people this morning to repent from this attitude. It's no use just putting on a show. The kingdom of God is not about just going through the motions. It's about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood for you so that you might be pure and holy in his kingdom. You know, what happens if you don't love the Lord? What happens if you don't serve him? Jesus once told a parable about the weeds that were sown amongst the wheat. And the servants ask the king, "Shall we pull up the weeds?" And he says, "No, just wait till the harvest time." And then he explains what will happen at the harvest time, which is an image of the end of the age. And he says in Matthew 13, verses 40 to 42, "Just as weeds are gathered and burned with the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw him into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, not just unfaithful, but all causes of sin. This is the ultimate final cleansing of the kingdom. And if we are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ returns, this is the result. But now as we draw to a close this morning, congregation, we can ask ourselves a question. You know, what really is the purpose again behind all this cleansing? Why was it necessary? Well, it was necessary because a kingdom needed to be prepared in which there would be blessing for those who are faithful to the Lord. Those who truly love the Lord, those who have repented from their prideful ways, those who trust that they are cleansed by the blood of Christ, God wants there to be a kingdom in which they can thrive and flourish forevermore. A kingdom in which all wickedness has been rooted out, or to use the words of Jesus Christ again, Matthew 13, verse 43, having removed all these weeds, what does it say next? It says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. What's the point he's making? Cleansing is for the benefit of those who love the Lord. You know, this was Solomon's purpose too. He cleansed the kingdom. He had to cleanse the kingdom so that the faithful would be blessed within it. Think, for example, of Barzillai. He's mentioned ever so briefly back in verse 7. But here's a person who is faithful to David. He and his sons, and no doubt they'll be faithful to King Solomon too, exactly the kind of person you love to have in the kingdom. And Solomon said, it's for this kind of person that I want all this evil to be cleansed out of it so that they can have a place to flourish. You know, this is what Christ is doing. He's preparing a kingdom of peace and of blessing and of joy, a kingdom which is holy and pure forevermore, where the wicked are cast out forever, and where repentant hearts are purified by his blood and spirit. And the question is once more this morning, are we members of that kingdom? Do we belong in that kingdom? Well, beloved, you certainly can be, and you certainly already are. When you look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, when you live that life of repentance, when you flee from pride, when you seek cleansing from guilt, and when you strive to be faithful to the Lord. It's for such people that Christ is cleansing his kingdom. And it's then that already now you can be a blessing to those around you in the kingdom, while at the same time looking forward to that great day and knowing that that great day is coming when Christ will usher in perfection, when all wickedness will be cleansed away, not only around us, but also within us. And we will serve our great King faithfully forevermore. Amen. Let's respond together by singing from hymn 41, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.